In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Where are you? God's bone-chilling question to Adam and Eve and in Genesis chapter 3 strikes hard. Where are you? You can see this moment depicted in the image on the front of your bulletin. Adam and Eve hiding from the Lord, and yet he knows exactly where they are. He does not ask this question for his own benefit, as if he has no clue where they are or how they have tried to hide their naked bodies. He doesn't ask this question because he has no clue what they have done. Where are you? No, the Lord asked this question for the sake of Adam and Eve, so that they, through this question, can begin to take an honest assessment of their own actions and begin to realize the true depths of their sin. Where are you? This is a question which is just as valid for us as we begin this holy season of Lent. Typically, in American Lutheranism, we think of the season of Lent as a time that is dedicated for 40 days to meditate on Christ's sufferings. And so we'll maybe engage in fasting, and we're told that when we suffer or experience whatever that lack is from the thing that we are fasting, that we're suffering like Christ, and we should direct our thoughts to his suffering on the cross. And there may be merit to that approach, but that is not the traditional purpose for the season of Lent. Lent, we see both today and especially beginning on Sunday, is meant to be a time of renewed commitment to the spiritual warfare that is all around us. The devil and even the world and our sinful flesh are out to get us and to take away our salvation. And so Lent is a time to renew our focus on that reality of the spiritual war that is going on around us, whether we realize it or not. So with this in mind, I would like to turn our attention to some things that I have outlined on the half sheet handout that are in your bulletin. We won't look at that quite yet, but the virtues and the disciplines that are laid out there are going to become the focus for my sermons over the coming season of Lent on Wednesdays. So if you can't make it down to a service in Waterville, those sermons will be recorded and posted online. And so what I would like to do today is give you an introduction to these virtues and disciplines of Lent. But first, I'd like to make the case for why this matters. Why should you care about virtue and discipline? Two reasons. First, you should care about virtue and discipline for your own benefit as well as for the benefit of others around you. And this is for exactly the reason that I have begun to lay out this reality of the spiritual battle that is going on around us. There is a battle being waged over your soul that you cannot see. Virtue and discipline assist us in that spiritual battle. Consider the second collect that we prayed at the beginning of today's service. Grant us, we implore thee, O Lord, to enter our Christian warfare with holy fasts, that by the aids of abstinence we may be fortified against spiritual evils. Notice that there is an assumption going on here, an assumption that we are in Christ, that he has saved us. We are but dust, and to dust we shall return, as those ashen crosses so vividly remind you. And yet, they are in the shape of a cross. For Christ has gone to the cross and has suffered the death that you deserve so that you might be redeemed. And so the question of Lent is not, what do we do with that? because we know where to turn for grace and mercy. We return to the Lord our God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is not the question of Lent. We know that for certain. The question of Lent is, what now? How do we remain in the faith? How do we engage in the spiritual battle rightfully so that our salvation can remain with us? So why should you care about virtue and discipline? Because it affects you. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter speaks these well-known words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does St. Peter instruct us to do? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Our Christian warfare, our spiritual battle, is against the devil, so that we might remain in the faith. And so we resist him through the means of virtues and disciplines. Now, just turning one page in the Bible to the beginning of St. Peter's second epistle, I'd like to read another couple of verses that I referenced in the sermon on Sunday. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, where the Apostle Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. We must resist him. Add to your faith virtue, not to save yourself, but because this is what Christ has called you to. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Because virtue and discipline benefit us as we, through those means, become transformed more and more into the image of Christ. But there is always another goal for virtue. It is always directed toward the other, toward the neighbor, not self-serving interests. And so the Apostle Peter goes on to say, add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We talked at much more length about love on Sunday. But again, the purpose for me reminding you of this is to recognize that our spiritual warfare not only affects us, but it affects those around us. And by practicing virtue and discipline, we can serve and love our neighbors. So why should you care about virtue and discipline? First, for yourself and for others. But secondly, we should care about virtue and discipline quite simply because God expects you. He expects us to care about virtue and discipline. This is what he has made us for. I'll give you two examples from our appointed readings for today. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, and so on. The point of this that our Lord Jesus echoes in the gospel text is, don't be a hypocrite. The actions that we do externally should match what is going on in the heart. And so the Lord says, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, so that we would not just be people who think that we live in our heads. We live in a physical body. And so what we do with our bodies matters just as much as what we do with our hearts. They need to both be in alignment. Virtue and discipline helps to achieve this. Finally, our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 6. I won't reread the whole thing for sake of time. But notice that the three Lenten disciplines that are outlined on the bottom of your half sheet are all commended to us by our Lord as things that we should do. Notice he says, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. You will do these things, and here's how you will do them. And so we should care about virtue and discipline simply because our Lord expects us to care about them. So I'd like to turn then to that half sheet and begin by considering very briefly, by way of overview, the four cardinal virtues and the three theological virtues, which, as I look at my own sheet, the numbering is a little bit off. So if it doesn't say 1 through 4 or 1 through 3, that is my fault. But they're numbered for a reason. So the four cardinal virtues, coming from the Latin, that means hinge. These are important virtues that have been identified throughout history, not necessarily by Christians, but by all men. Aristotle, Plato have made these popular. And there is a progression here. And it's interesting that these four cardinal virtues are actually placed before us in the readings in the Septuagesima season. And so we'll very briefly go through these. The first of the cardinal virtues is temperance, that is, controlling pleasure. And it is the most basic of the virtues because virtue at its core is a choice. It's a decision that we make between two extremes. Do I do this or this? Well, the truth, the virtuous answer often lies somewhere in the middle. Where exactly that lies is often imprecise, and we have to decide where we should fall in between those two things. But temperance, controlling pleasure, is the most basic of virtues, and all of the other virtues build upon them. That's why it is number one. If you recall back 3 Sundays ago to Septuagesima, that you would have had to listen to that sermon online because we had the snowstorm that day. The epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I touched on in that sermon is this long litany of disciplines, of controlling oneself, as Paul is really using several metaphors to talk about the importance of discipline. He uses several athletic images of running a race or of like a boxer to talk about the importance of disciplining our bodies, learning how to control our pleasure so that our desires don't rule us. This is temperance. The next of the cardinal virtues is justice, and that may not be exactly what it sounds to you. We hear justice and we might think of judges and courtrooms. And that is an application of justice. But at its core, justice is about rendering that which is due to another person. And so here's the most important part about justice. Justice is not primarily about you. It's not primarily about you getting what is fair. The gospel reading for Septuagesima exemplifies this very clearly with that parable from Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. What is the wage at the end of the day? It is the same regardless of whether the worker worked through the heat of the day from dawn until dusk or whether the worker came in at the 11th hour. Justice is ultimately God's to decide. And so the virtue of justice that we must learn to cultivate as Christians rests upon God's judgments and is primarily, again, focused outwardly, rendering that which is due to another person. This is justice. The third of the cardinal virtues is fortitude. We might substitute the word courage here, doing the right thing in the face of fear. This is something that is learned over a lifetime, but in the epistle reading for 2 Sundays ago, Sexagesima, St. Paul gives a long detailed explanation of all of his sufferings that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. The various beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and all these things that he has endured. He has endured suffering that has taught him fortitude. And what is the main point at the end of all of his explanation? Why does the Lord kind of force us in some ways to endure suffering so that we might learn fortitude? It is so that we would learn to believe that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so the virtue of fortitude teaches us how to endure suffering and to have courage to do the right thing. The last of the four cardinal virtues then is the chief, the mother of the cardinal virtues, as it's sometimes called, and that is prudence or wisdom. Specifically, prudence, though, is a practical wisdom that acts. Prudence is a kind of wisdom that recognizes that there is more to life than what we can see in this world. The gospel for Sexagesima is the parable of the sower, where the sower sows the seed that is God's word, and it is God's word that opens our eyes and teaches us how to bear fruit rightly as God's people. And so temperance, justice, fortitude, and prudence are the four cardinal virtues. But this past Sunday, just a few days ago, on Quinquagesima, we were introduced to the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love at the end of the epistle text. We're familiar with these. There's probably not much benefit to going through what they are very briefly. But faith, of course, is the core of the Christian life. Everything that we are and do, the very reason that we try to cultivate virtue within us is because of the faith that we have been given, the hope that we have of eternal life, and of course the love of Christ that comes to us and forms us into the kind of people that then give of self to love others. And so traditionally, the season of Lent is a time to repent of our sins, yes, but also part of repentance is attempting to amend our ways. This, of course, only happens by the power of the Spirit within us. The three theological virtues, especially of faith, hope, and love, do not come by human effort. They are gifts of God, as I said on Sunday. And yet, the Lenten disciplines at the bottom of your sheet that our Lord lays out for us in the gospel text are important tools for the Christian life to fight against sin. For as we fight against sin, we are fighting against the devil. And so those three Lenten disciplines are, first of all, fasting. That is, abstaining from good things for the purpose of cultivating virtue. To be clear, fasting is not abstaining from bad things. Fasting is abstaining from good things, typically for a time, in order to cultivate virtue. Fasting is the discipline that helps to cultivate the virtue of temperance, of controlling our pleasure. Fasting, as I kind of hinted at before, is not primarily about suffering with Christ. It's about teaching us to kind of curb our passions and desires so that we control pleasure and ultimately don't indulge too far one way or the other. The discipline of prayer, of course, that our Lord lays before us at length, including the giving of the Lord's Prayer in the middle of Matthew chapter 6, is more than it might seem. Prayer is not just about asking God for things when we need it. Prayer, ultimately, as our Lord lays it before us, especially in the Lord's Prayer, is about having a life oriented toward God so that we ask Him for all that we need. Give us this day our daily bread and all of the other spiritual needs that the Lord's Prayer lays out for us. And so prayer is much more than a conversation. It's about an orientation. It involves us speaking to the Lord, and it also involves hearing His words from Scripture, coming to church, receiving the sacrament. This is the chief discipline of all virtues. Lastly is the discipline of alms giving, that is sacrificially giving of yourself, money, your possessions. It teaches us that life is not about the things of this world, but about the things of God. And this, of course, leads very nicely into the very end of the gospel text, and here is where we will end. Our Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it is that the cultivation of virtue through discipline teaches us to keep things in their rightful place, teaches us to have our treasure in heaven rather than our treasure with the things of this earth that we are so prone to doing. Again, to be clear, virtue and discipline do not save us. They teach us how to live rightly as God's redeemed people in this world. And what we will see on Sunday in the gospel text is that when we fight against the devil, we are fighting in Christ, because Christ has done battle with the devil for us, and he has overcome him, and therefore our victory is assured.